Good morning again, RCC. If you don't know me, I love to give people a hard time. And so, with that being said, there's a young man who's on the camera back there. His name's Logan Baddick. He's going to be very embarrassed that I did this, but that's okay. It's his birthday today, so at some point, when you are leaving, find him. He's in a Baltimore Ravens jersey. I won't hold that against him, but just say happy birthday to him. Thank him for all his work, for sure. We are thrilled that you are with us today. My name's Anthony. I'm one of the pastors here. If this is your very first time at RCC, we want to say thank you so very much for being here. We also want to let you know that we have a special gift. Once you leave, if you go to our Welcome Center, you don't even have to sign up for anything. And the gift is for free, just to say thank you for coming. RCC family, we want to make you aware of some very special things that are going to be happening these next few weeks. That's starting with our Fall Festival on Sunday, October 30th from 3 to 5 p.m. We want to encourage you to invite as many of your friends and family, neighbors, coworkers as you can. If you want any information about how to serve, how to get involved, anything like that, there will be a table in the atrium immediately following this service, third service, and you can visit with those individuals at the table. There's also a table that's going to be across the way, and that is for our apparel sale. And so Pastor Nathan did a great job of plugging this last week. If you want any RCC apparel, anything like that for yourself or for someone else, you can visit the table out there as well. We are super pumped for 2 weeks, 2 weeks from this Sunday, and we actually starts the Thursday before. It's our baptism week. God has been doing incredible things in this place, in this church, and he will continue to blow our minds in what's upcoming in 2 weeks. And so if you are interested in being baptized, or you would like any information on baptism in general, you can go to riverchristian.church/baptism and someone will reach out to you. And then finally, welcome to RCC. If you're asking what that is, that's a great question. It's a class where you can find out more about who we are, what God is doing, and how we would love for you to partner with us and us partner with you. And that's next Sunday during our second service in room 204. And so you don't have to sign up for that. And there are free snacks as well. But this afternoon, it is our desire, it's our hope, it's our expectation that the Lord will continue to speak directly to our hearts, to our minds, and to our souls as we open his word. Please pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to enter into your presence with boldness and with confidence, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Father, thank you for each person that is here. We know it's not by accident that we're here. And so as we open up your word, may our hearts be open, may our minds be open to the things that you have to say to us. We know that your spirit's going to provide conviction, so help us not to run from that. Help us to embrace that. And Father, help us to embrace the love that you have for us. We ask all these things through the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Never in a million years did I think I would have one of the most memorable experiences of my life in Heber Springs, Arkansas. Now, if you love Arkansas, I apologize in advance because I just couldn't conceive of anything good being from there. But I was certainly mistaken. The first time that I visited there, some of my friends took me to a place called Heber Springs where they invited me to go cliff jumping with them. And no, that's not me in the picture, but it is Heber Springs. Now, if you know me well, I do enjoy taking risks. But once we got to the top of what seemed like a high cliff at the time, I immediately started to panic on the inside while trying to hide this panic from my friends. The longer I waited and the more that I watched person after person jump, the more afraid I got. It didn't help that my friends had told me that I needed to make sure that I got a running start to jump out and away from some of the rocks down below. And it wasn't until this little boy, who couldn't have been more than 9 or 10, joined me on the cliff and seemingly didn't give it a second thought before he was running and jumping. And I thought, there is no way that I'm going to be shown up by a little kid. So I ran, I jumped, I hit the water, Obviously, I survived, and it was amazing. This past Thursday, my mom would have celebrated her 66th birthday if she was still living. In many ways, I can't believe it's already been 8 months since her passing. And I daily think about how I would just like to give her one more hug, one more time. Gut-wrenching doesn't begin to capture the full range of emotions that I have experienced and continue to experience. Never in a million years did I imagine that two young men, Aiden Thomas and Nathaniel Pruitt, who my wife and I met when they were elementary kids in my youth group, would come to live with us as young adults and bless our lives in immeasurable ways. To be able to walk with them, laugh with them, and witness how they've grown up and are growing up is a blessing straight from the hands of God. He was on the move in ways that I never fully realized. Never in a million years did I imagine that 2 years after this picture in the Philippines with my wife and her family, her mom would be diagnosed with uterine cancer, with Sunshine, my wife, trying to figure out how to best minister to her mom. Never in a million years did I think God was going to move in Hurricane Harvey when my wife and I lived in Houston, Texas, to allow our lives to intersect with the life of Pastor Nathan Freeman, and thus the life of River Christian Church. And almost 4 years later, be standing here on this stage in these moments. I am immensely grateful to God for so many reasons that he brought us here. And isn't this how our lives work, moment by moment and day by day? Living in this tension of these incredibly wonderful and fun moments and experiences while also navigating deeply painful, troublesome, and downright terrible experiences. Living in the tension of the ordinary and extraordinary moments of each day. Living in the tension of what is and what can be and what should be. For the last few weeks, we have been in a series called Encounter, in which we have been able to see Jesus' life intersecting with the lives of other individuals. And this morning, we are going to encounter a lady who was familiar with this in-between living. And that's the title of the sermon for this afternoon, The In-Between. This lady was living in the tension of what was and what should have been, what was and what was going to be. And you and I are the same way. We live in the tension of what is and what should be, what is and what will be. And the question for us as disciples of Jesus is how we live in this in-between in ways that God desires. How we practice celebrating well, but also how we practice grieving and lamenting well. How we practice being joy-filled, but also how we practice being real about the crap and garbage taking place in our own lives and those things taking place around us. How we practice living in the here and now with gratitude, but also how we practice looking forward expectantly. How we practice seeking to capture every moment as a gift, but also seeking to practice waiting on the Lord for what he's going to do. Make no mistake about it, in-between living can be gut-wrenching, heart-crushing, and absolutely exhilarating. And we are going to see all these things in our main text, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Read with me there. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd came from the town, and they were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the stretcher, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Immediately, as readers of this text, we are confronted with a couple of things. First, Jesus had a crowd around him, and it is a crowd that is probably coming off a great emotional and spiritual high, because in the story prior to this one, Jesus had just healed a centurion servant. The second thing we are confronted with is that Jesus and his crowd come face to face with this woman and her crowd. A funeral procession, and this widow who was experiencing an especially profound and devastating loss. Her only son was dead. Then suddenly everything stops. Jesus stops. His crowd stops. The funeral procession stops. Can you imagine some of the things going through this widow's mind? How cruel can life be? First my husband, and now I have to bury my son. He's supposed to be burying me. What's more, this woman's future was grim, to say the least. No husband, no son, and she was a female considered to be property during that time, soon to be an afterthought for the world around her. Can you imagine what was going through Jesus's mind? This isn't how things are supposed to be. I didn't have this in mind when I created the world. Death was never supposed to be a part of the picture. And I want to submit to us that this moment that Jesus and this lady are experiencing with their crowds is a glimpse of what life is like for you and me. We have good days and bad days, fantastic moments and, well, not so fantastic moments. Seemingly ordinary moments that we take for granted, and moments in which we have never felt closer to God. Seasons in which we don't know how we're going to take one more step forward, and seasons in which we feel like we're on top of the world. This woman and Jesus encounter each other in this in-between space of what is and what should be. And Jesus, despite the crowds and despite his own travel itinerary, is fully present and fully engaged with this woman. And we are immediately shown in this story that for you and me, God is fully present and fully engaged in the in-between. Sometimes I find myself saying the following phrase: God showed up in big-time ways. And while I don't mean anything negative or bad by this statement, I try to stop saying that, because I don't need God to show up for me. He has already gone before me. He is holding my heart, soul, and mind in his hands. He holds my laughter. He holds my tears. He holds my anger. He holds my disappointments. He holds my doubts. He holds my fears. He holds my insecurities. He holds my joy. He holds my brokenness. He holds my successes. He holds my failures. He holds my circumstances. I don't need God to show up. I need God to help open my eyes more fully to the fact that he is fully present and fully engaged in every moment, every day, and every season in my life. The picture you see on the screen is of a couple that my wife and I consider to be both friends and family, Kyle and Kathy Wittenberg. They have two boys who are no longer boys but young men, Seth and Tanner, and I got to be their student pastor. I would not still be doing ministry in a church context were it not for Kyle and Kathy. We spent hours together talking, laughing, praying, and just hanging out. But Kyle and Kathy were simply fully present and fully engaged with me and my wife. And because of their intentionality, they always reminded me that God is fully present and fully engaged with me, regardless of what's taking place within or around me. Jesus wasn't just fully engaged and fully present with this woman. He saw her. Now, for those with simple minds like me, you may be saying, of course he saw her. How could he have missed her? But the meaning behind this word saw is powerful, because it doesn't just have to do with physical sight. It has everything to do with having a regard for someone or something, cherishing someone or something, and paying attention to someone or something. When Luke tells us that Jesus saw this woman, there are incredible implications for you and me today. Jesus didn't just see this woman as a female, as a widow, as part of a funeral procession, as a parent who lost her son, as someone's future who may have been bleak. No, he saw all of this woman. He saw her as a soul created in his image. He saw her pain. He saw what could have been and what should have been. And the same is true for you and me. God sees the in-between. The name El Roy means the God who sees. For the longest time, my favorite name of God was Emmanuel, which means God with us. But for the last few years, El Roy has become my favorite name of God because it reminds me that even when I can't see and even when I choose not to see, God sees. And his seeing is all-encompassing. And I can be comforted by this magnificent reality. El Roy comes from a story in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13, where a lady named Hagar is in deep distress because of the way that Abraham's wife Sarah is treating her. Read with me what Hagar says about God in Genesis 16, 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And I want to pause here for a moment, because the fact that our Creator sees the in-between means that as his disciples, we also are called to see the in-between, but not just with our eyes, with his love, with his grace, with his mercy, with his truth, and yes, with his forgiveness. Have you ever asked how you yourself are doing with actually seeing the people around you? And not in ways that are most comfortable for you, or that make the most sense to you, or that match your personality type. Because the last time I checked, God does not call me to follow my comfort level or my personality type. He calls me to follow him. How are we doing with actually seeing people through Jesus' eyes rather than our own limited, selfish, sometimes prideful, arrogant, and egocentric eyes? I have a love-hate relationship with mission trips, and that's a different sermon for a different day. But some of my favorite memories in student ministry happened on mission trips. And for several years, I got to be a part of a group that went to Houston, Texas. And every year, we would go to this adult daycare and community center called Liberty Island, home to the physically and mentally handicapped. You can see some of their residents on the screens. Lots of these residents, if not all, were overlooked by society and even their own families. Liberty Island was a place that our students and adults looked forward to going every year. The residents there loved to sing, and our contact there, whose name was Les Rose, always said, they love when you guys come. But here's the thing. I think Liberty Island became kind of a haven for us. A place where we learned in tangible and practical ways through these residents what it meant and looked like to actually see people. And not only this, I think Liberty Island became for us a beacon of hope and love, a place where we understood more fully how God sees us, not because of anything that we bring to the table, but because of his love and compassion. And the compassion of Jesus is simply unmatched in every way and on every level. But the compassion of Jesus wasn't just some warm, fuzzy feeling. No, Jesus' compassion always moved him to action. And it wasn't to elevate himself or post on social media to applaud his efforts of serving or loving someone. It wasn't to be more visible. In fact, here's something to consider. When Jesus did great and fantastic things for which he was applauded, he frequently, and I will repeat it again, he frequently withdrew quickly or told people to keep their mouths closed and not say anything. And perhaps we need to examine our motives and actions in light of Jesus's. And Jesus says a lot of interesting things in Scripture. But when he tells this widow, "Do not weep," we should be asking ourselves, what in the world is going on here? This woman is wrecked. And Jesus not only gives her a command, but a command to not cry at that. A closer translation of what Jesus is saying in the original language is, do not go on weeping or crying. It's not that Jesus was telling this woman not to grieve. Rather, he was saying and letting her know that grief was not the only thing that she had. It was not her entire story. The depths of grief that she was experiencing did not define her existence and the essence of who she was. What's more is that Jesus wanted her to know that God was still on the move, and so was he. God's activity in the in-between gives us hope for what is yet to come. In this story, Jesus is entering into spaces of grief, sorrow, loss, anguish, despair, uncertainty, and yes, even death. But he's also moving to provide healing, restoration, joy, and yes, even resurrection. And brothers and sisters, he is still doing this today. He is on the move in this world and in our lives, but we live in this incredible tension of what is and what should be and what will be. And it's not always easy to navigate this tension. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. We never give up. Our bodies are gradually dying, but we ourselves are being made stronger each day. These little troubles are getting us ready for an eternal glory that will make all our troubles seem like nothing. Things that aren't seen don't last forever, but things that are not seen are eternal. This is why we keep our minds on the things that cannot be seen. Sylvia Strickland, pictured on the screens, was a lady who reminded me to slow down and live with hope in the here and now, and treat each moment as a gift. We met when she came to an elders meeting for prayer in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And she said herself right beside me and grabbed my hand to pray and said, "We don't know each other, but you're my brother and I love you." She was a lady who was on dialysis for years. I remember her arms that were riddled with a ton of bruising because of her condition and the dialysis. But I remember her joy. I remember that she was real and vulnerable enough to share with me that there were days she wanted to give up and end her life. I remember that she loved me even when she was angry at me or I was angry at her. And I remember when I got the text message that she didn't pass away and give up, but she had been promoted to her new home to be with Jesus. Sylvia didn't live an easy life, but she was a lady who, I say with full confidence, navigated the in-between well because she did it with the Lord. In-between living for Jesus requires, and I'm even going to say demands of us as his disciples, some things. In-between living requires seeing in and seeing what's beyond. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, my favorite part of the Lord's Prayer is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is a declaration, a proclamation for disciples that says some things like, "I'm not going to settle. I'm not going to settle for anything less than what God has made possible in my life and in the lives of others. I'm not going to have the mentality that it is what it is," which, by the way, I hate this saying, because in my opinion, and I stress my opinion, it is not consistent with God's will being done here on this earth as it is in heaven. I'm not called to ignore what's taking place in my life and in the world around me, but if I just focus on those things, I'm going to be a pretty depressed person. I may be incredibly discouraged, and I think a lot of us oftentimes settle for what is rather than what could be and what should be, because all we are seeing is the end, and we don't see the beyond. Luke Graston is a young man who is a real-life living testimony of seeing in and seeing beyond. He's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but he is someone who I know is asking himself questions about how he lives for the Lord in the here and now. He is driven to live in full devotion to Jesus now because he's also looking to the beyond. And he was recently baptized, and he continues to live this unassuming and simple but incredibly powerful life for the glory of God. In between living requires being engaged in to claim what's beyond. Lots of times Christians are intriguing to me, sometimes irritating to me, and I include myself at the top of this list. We spend much of our lives safeguarding ourselves. Safeguarding ourselves from being uncomfortable. Safeguarding ourselves from getting too messy with people. Safeguarding ourselves from being too vulnerable. Safeguarding ourselves from taking risks. Safeguarding ourselves from not looking foolish. Safeguarding ourselves to please other people and receive their applause and praise. Francis Chan, a contemporary Christian author, says the following: we are consumed by safety, obsessed with it. Now, I'm not saying it is wrong to pray for God's protection, but I am questioning how we've made safety our highest priority. We've elevated safety to the neglect of whatever God's best is. Brothers and sisters, when we choose to run when things are difficult rather than being engaged when it's hard, we miss out on some tremendous blessings. We miss out on God growing us up, and we miss out on God growing others around us up. Running away is easier, and this is coming from someone, myself, who has a great deal of experience in running away when things get hard. And speaking of hard, in between living requires waiting in to claim what's beyond. And I'm just going to put it out there. There ain't a single person in this room who has mastered waiting on the Lord. And I will go even further, starting with myself. Most of us, as Christians, suck at waiting on God. We live in a society and world where it's about us getting, taking, and consuming when we want to get, take, and consume. Listen to what Dorothy Bass wrote in her book, Receiving the Day. We delude ourselves into believing that if we can just get everything done, if we can only tie up all the loose ends, if we can even once get ahead of the crush, we will prove our worth and establish ourselves in safety. Our problem with time is social, cultural, and economic, to be sure. But it is also a spiritual problem, one that runs right to the core of who we are as human beings. Indeed, these distortions drive us into the arms of a false theology. We come to believe that we, not God, are the masters of time. We come to believe that our worth must be proved by the way we spend our hours, and that our ultimate safety depends on our own good management. Paul, a killer of Christians before he became a Christian, didn't live this waiting on the Lord life with this woe is me, the world is terrible, I'm hanging on by a thread mentality, and people just don't understand my lot in life. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So where do we go from here? That's a great question that probably doesn't have any easy answers. This morning, we are going to close with a prayer of indifference. And if you're asking what in the world the prayer of indifference is, that's a great question. Ruth Haley Barton describes a prayer of indifference in the following way. We often pray for wisdom while we are already attached to some outcome we think is best. When we have become indifferent to our need to be seen as wise in the eyes of others, then we are ready to receive wisdom from God. So right now, if you're willing and able, I'm going to ask that you stand with me. We are a praying church, and we are also a church of celebration. Immediately after this prayer, we're going to celebrate and sing. And during that time, if you would like the prayers of this church, members of our prayer team will be up front to welcome you. But during this time of prayer, before we sing, we are going to pray together. And then there are going to be some moments of silence in which it's okay to open your eyes and look at the screen. Because during these moments of silence, I want to encourage us to consider the following question with the Lord. What's your prayer of indifference today, in which your proclamations more fully become your lifestyle? Not my will, but yours be done. Please pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for being the God who sees. Thank you for watching over us. Thank you for constantly being on the move. You are incredible and you are amazing. And in these moments of silence, where we consider what our prayer of indifference is going to be, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds. We are listening. Father, you're not only speaking in these moments, you're speaking every day. Father, you have a lot of things to say to us. And a lot of times we just have way too much garbage in the way. And so, Father, we pray that we would be intentional. Intentional in listening for your voice, intentional in reading your word, intentional in paying attention to the things around us. To see you. And so, Father, we thank you so much that you are a God of celebration. And there are always things to celebrate because you are always claiming victories. And, Father, you have claimed the most important victory. So, in these moments where we get to sing, Father, help us to sing with our entire beings. We ask all these things through the power of Jesus' name. Amen.